Good morning, everyone, and a beautiful morning it is. 2016. Whew, time flies by. That's what you're supposed to say as you get older. You know, you scratch your head and go, where'd the time go? But really, 2015 was a blur, and we're already in 2016. I don't know about yours, but my New Year's Eve was fun. I married into a Mexican family. So all you white people went to bed around 10 or so. Nope, not us. I think we rolled into bed around 3:30 or so. But they know how to have fun, boy. They know how to have fun. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 as we're systematically going through Mark. I titled today's message, Empty Worship and Inside Corruption. Empty worship and inside corruption. You never know what you're going to preach about until you read the next chapter. And Pastor Brian, as he did so eloquently last week, talking about what Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry, his healing and his love for people, showing that he is in fact God in the flesh. And today, Mark so chooses to deal with a different topic that Jesus was dealing with in his earthly ministry. And verse 7 of Mark chapter 7 really sums up what I'm going to talk about briefly today. Verse 7 says, "In vain do they worship me." And that's really what the entire crux of chapter 7 is about. It's about that verse right there recorded from Isaiah some many years prior to Jesus ever saying this. In vain do they worship me. Follow by way of introduction, if you would, in your outlines. Today we live in a Christian environment where there are all forms of denominations, doctrines which guide the Christian into different ways to worship God. This is troubling. We see this today. As we will see in today's text, the Pharisees worshiped the right God, but they worshiped him in the wrong way. Christians today are doing the same thing. This is nothing new. This really is nothing new. But it is what Mark wants us to focus on, so we'll focus on this today. At the time, the Judaizers, at the time that Jesus is talking about this in Mark, the Judaizers were teaching the people extra-biblical and anti-biblical things on how to be right with God. They weren't found in the Old Testament. They were found in the traditions of men. Today, the pragmatic leaders of the Christian faith are mixing in their own doctrines, and they're leading millions of people astray. And that's just the truth. And like I said, this is nothing new, so it's not like, I can't believe we're dealing with this today. It's always been dealt with, because we live in a sin-cursed world. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are the Judaizers of today. We see them all over the place. Although they may look a little different than the Pharisees or the scribes of the time, they are nonetheless the same. Some people will say, why is it so important to focus on theology and doctrine? Can't you just talk about having a relationship with Christ and the love of God? You're going to scare people away with that kind of talk. But think about this for a second. For those of us in here that call themselves Christians, the reason we know what we are is because of the Holy Scriptures. The reason you know who God is because of the Holy Scriptures. The Reformers, the blessed Reformers of the Christian faith said, the Word of God is external to us. It's not a feeling that you have. It's not an emotion. It's not something God told you. It's external to us. It's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. That is the foundation of our belief system. Theology is the study of God. Do you know when an author writes something, they always have a meaning? They have a point. What if I get the point wrong? The author would go, that's not what I meant. What are you thinking? If we get the scriptures wrong, we go down the wrong path. If we get the mind of God wrong, we go down the wrong path. You ever heard the saying, just major on the majors? Ever heard that in Christendom? It's kind of a popular saying. Pastors often use it. I don't like it. Let's major on whatever God talks about today. Whatever he's talking about is a major point. We can't get the little things wrong. It's important that we understand what God is saying to the church. Millions are led astray by the wrong theology, the wrong doctrine, the wrong principles and core beliefs of our faith. People are led astray every day. Take a look. You got a couple of those slides up there, Jay, and we'll go through a couple of them. We deal with this today. And you may think, as I read a couple of these, how could anybody? But trust me, there's millions of them. Joseph Prince says, the Holy Spirit up at the top never convicts you of your sins. I challenge you to find a scripture in the Bible that tells you that the Holy Spirit has come to convict you of your sins. You won't find any. Now, I do want to do this for edification purposes, not just demeaning somebody for the purposes of demeaning. But Jesus looked at the scribes and Pharisees of his day. The ones that, how Jesus put it was, what God is saying, you're not saying. What God is saying, you're adding to. What God is saying, you're taking away. What God is saying, you're twisting. You know what he said to them? Hypocrites, brood of vipers, sons of perdition. Next slide. Anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan. Now, I looked these up, folks. I'm doing my best to use them in context, not just to pull out one-liners, but to think, what were they saying? What were they trying to get across? If there was any doubt, we didn't use them. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The prosperity gospel is what millions of what I would say many Christians are being led away with. You see, if you know me and you love me and you trust me, and I've helped you in your relationships, and then you're not the one that opens this amazing book and studies for yourself, I can just grab one or two things, take them out of context. They went in, they circled around, and now you'll use them. What if I got it wrong? What if it's not what God said? What if it's not what he meant? I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I wasn't a sinner anymore. Next one. I would read the scriptures, but you, folks, you know the scriptures. In dealing with people for several years, thousands of people, one thing I can tell you is that 99.9% of people are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down, they've got a good heart. Now look, that sounds great, doesn't it? I love Ronald Reagan. He said the same thing. He was just as wrong as him. No, because that's not what Scripture teaches us. Deep down, you're not good. And if you think you are, the fall is coming. You're not good. We're not good. We need a Savior. There's nothing good in us. If there's anything good in you, the only thing you could point to is Jesus Christ. There's nothing good in you. But I don't have a problem with telling somebody, hey, you've got it in you. You can succeed. You can do it. You can get your business in order. You can get your house in order. You can be physically fit. I have no problem telling people that, but I won't use God's bandwidth to get that point across. I'm not against willpower. Do a push-up. Push harder. Fine. But see, you twist it and you mix it with the Word of God. People start having a different thought process. What do I need a Savior for? Savior from what? 99.9% of us deep down inside are good. Save me from what? My goodness? My goodness. Okay, next one. If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up and get to work, or you need to leave this church because we only do evangelism. He also said, we don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't teach doctrine. We don't teach the principles of God because it gets in the way of bringing people to God. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. But see, it sounds good. Why? Because they'll say, oh, you know, those small little churches with, you know, 50 people. Who are they winning? Who are they winning? You don't want to see me dance. All right. Here's the rules, folks. Turn your phones off. Unless you have a pregnant wife that can call you at any moment. And if so, sit in the back. All right. Next slide. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Over and over and over, the apostles' doctrine was to teach the doctrine. That was the admonition to the elders of the church. You know, a lie is best ingested with a little bit of truth. If I just tell you a straight out lie, you'll all look at me and go, you're a liar. But if I mix it with a little truth, it's like, oh, that goes down a little better. But it's still poison. May take a little longer to kill you, but it's still poison. A couple months back, Pastor Brian, Pastor Bill, myself, Elder Stinnett, we brought before you that we were looking for godly, qualified men that aspired the office of elder. And out of the body, you wrote down some names. There was only one we threw in the trash. We're not going to tell you which one that was. No, all of the men that you wrote down, none of them were disqualified. We looked at all of them and said, none of them are disqualified. Now let's sit down with them and see if they aspire the office. The ones that have, I've had the privilege of sitting down with them and then their wives, and the pastors and I will continue to sit down with them and take them through this process. Don't forget the crux of this message. In vain do they worship me. As we sit down with the elders, as I sat down with a few of them now and their wives, we went through the pastoral epistles, the directions for the office of elder. And it was amazing what you find when you start reading these. Now, the elders are no more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. It's an office that's held. It's a public teaching office. It has qualifications. It has disqualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. You can read some of these on your own, definitely. After you get past the character qualifications of being a good person, and that the public sees you as a good person, the first direction to the elder or qualification, the knowledge qualification, is that they're able to teach. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's what you find the elder doing. So it says, here's who I want him to be. Here's who I want him to look like. He's not perfect. He's a sinner like the rest of you. But He needs to be able to teach. He needs to know this, and he needs to know it well. Why? Because I don't want him hearing from you. I want them hearing from me. So I want the man to deliver my message to the body. So they need to be able to teach. They need to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Jesus' earthly ministry, the most amazing love and mercy ever shown by a person in the world. And the same one flipped over tables, pointed his finger at people, and said, "You're wrong. You're with Satan." Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." This is the message to the elders, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you." And he wasn't talking about Al-Qaeda with machine guns, even though we got to watch out for them now too. He says, "They won't spare the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." This is what he was talking about. They're going to say things about me that aren't true. They're going to add things to what I've written that aren't true. And they're going to take things away. And folks, the great apostle was right. It's always been like that. But we need to see it. And Mark today wants us to see it. He wants us to see it, to be watchful. It's not okay to just pick up any Christian book and go, "This is great." It may not be great. Pick up the Bible, you're safe. The rest, maybe not. Jesus contended with this throughout his earthly ministry, even in the last week of his life. Again, calling those people sons of hell's vipers, hypocrites. Yes, our merciful Savior that showed the unending grace towards sinners looked at false teachers straight in the face and recorded in Matthew 23 the most damning message to them collectively and individually. Gandhi said, "The essence of all religions are one, only their approaches are different." Doesn't that just sound good? All inclusive, everybody smiling. It's truth that the elders must contend for. As Christians, we must contend for the truth. Be it the worshiping the wrong God, which is bad, or as the Pharisees and some of the people that I showed this morning, worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Both are bad. John MacArthur said, "I never would have thought that my 30 plus years in the ministry would be rescuing the gospel from evangelicals." Did you hear that? When we graduated Bible college, I just never would have thought that the great majority of time would be spent talking to Christians about, "Wait a minute, what did you say? What are you thinking? Who do you think's okay?" But it's a great majority of the time that's spent on that. And it shouldn't have been a surprise because it was in the scripture. What are the elders going to be doing? They're going to be able to teach. They're going to be able to divide truth from error. Why? Because it's pervasive and it always has been. "In vain do they worship me." God cares about how we worship him. I don't mean just singing. Our whole life is an act of worship. In our text, Mark 7:1-23, I'm supposed to go through 23 verses today. Watch, I will. And it will be fast. This is a four-hour message down to about 35 minutes. All right. Mark parallels Matthew's account. Mark, in a narrative fashion, allows us to fully understand Christ's points to us today. Verse 7 allows us to understand all the 23 verses. See, this was nothing new for the Jews at the time. They had been following this course for generations. A little history lesson. The Pharisees and the scribes were part of a hypocritical Judaic system pointing to the right God but offered in the wrong way. Isaiah 1, 10 through 15, you can write that down and you can go to it. I'll give you a second if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Isaiah 1, 10 through 15, it reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts." God's talking about their sacrifices to him. "I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings." Don't bring your offerings. "Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure your sin in the solemn assembly." This was the point. What were they doing? They were giving sacrifices, but their heart was far from them. They're bringing their sin in, not laying it at the feet of God, but bringing it pridefully in as they offer their sacrifices to God. "I am weary of bearing them," he says. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." God has always, always cared about proper worship. Were they supposed to do burnt offerings and sacrifices? Yes. But they missed it. They missed the boat, and people missed the boat today. God cares about your heart. God wants all of you, not just the things you do. I can raise my hand and say, I have done religious things for God in sin. Wrong. Hard-hearted. Unrighteously angry. Out of duty. I've done it. God says, don't do anything. Smells bad to me. I don't want that. I want you. I want your heart. And that's what they missed. They completely missed it. God desires and has always desired to be worshipped from the heart. Deuteronomy 6:4, that's in the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's what God wants. You see, that's different. Now I bring my offering to the Lord. You ever stuck a physical offering in the basket and your heart wasn't there? It's just like, what are we supposed to give this week? Okay. God, keep it. He didn't want it. You ever go to your Bible study, but you get home and everything's a wreck? You mistreat your spouse or your children. But I went to Bible study. God doesn't want that. He wants you. What encompasses you? Not your duties, but your heart. This has never changed. This has never changed. This is what God wanted then. It's what he wants now. Jesus reiterates, jumping ahead, if you look at Mark chapter 12, which you're not supposed to do, but we're going to do it anyway because it helps me prove my point. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all?'" He didn't give duties. What'd he say? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? That's the first and greatest commandment. And then the second, love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. It's your heart. It's a total life devoted to God. See, that's different. When you think about that, that's much harder. It's easy to do a duty. It is. It's easy to do a duty. Here's my duty. And you do it. And what would be great for us sinners is if we said, hey, your heart doesn't have to be in it. God just wants duty. Like, oh, great. I just got to do stuff. I can be whoever I want. I can think however I want. I can choose to love or not if I want. God just wants me to do things. If you grew up in a system like that, I'm going to step on some toes here. If you grew up in Roman Catholicism, there's a lot of duty, a little heart. If you grew up as an Orthodox Jew, not a Messianic one, a lot of duty, a little heart. A lot of things that we do, and you're taught that this is what pleases God. Do these things. It's not, unfortunately, what the scriptures teach. It's a total life devoted to God. To be devoted, one must properly understand what God says. I think probably the most important school of thought in a Bible college or a seminary is biblical hermeneutics. That's the interpretation of the Word of God. To know what God says is of the utmost importance. It's what our Lord explains in Mark 7. It's why people get Philippians 4:13 wrong all the time. It's tattooed on every sports figure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just want to tell him, no, you can't. Or not the way you think, because it doesn't mean that. It's amazing what it means. And if we knew what it meant, it would be so much more rich. It doesn't mean you're going to win the race today. You might if you worked hard, but you may not. What the apostle was saying, which was so rich, is saying, I have been abased. I've had nothing, and I've had everything. My whole life has been devoted to the ministry of Christ. My whole life has been devoted to being a slave of Jesus. And when I've had everything, and when I've had nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. The all things was the service to Christ. How rich is that? Isn't it amazing? And to think, folks, wherever you're at right now, if you got it all and you're on the mountaintop, golf clap for you. I'm happy. And if you have nothing, if you've lost everything, if you've ruined it because of your own sin and you realize it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see? You are an overcomer because of Christ. But a follower of Christ lays down their goals, their dreams, their ambitions, and turns fully to Christ and walks with him. And that's what the all things means. Now you guys are going to judge every sports figure you see with the all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's okay. Point number one, we made it. How much time do I have? All right, 90 minutes, here we go. Just joking, watch. We're gonna move through 23 verses rather quickly. Vain worship, Mark 7, 1 through 13. In the previous chapters, Jesus healed people from disease, as Pastor Brian taught us, demons and even death at times. But by this point, most of the people that were following him, when he fed the 25,000 probably more like it, most of the people had left him due to his message. They wanted the free food. They wanted the healing. They loved to see him. Dude just walked on water. They loved that. But the message, deny yourself and follow me, no, they didn't want to hear that. Most of them left at that point. That's why you see literally millions, folks, in in these massive Hollywood church type things. Why? Well, we just talk about evangelism, smoke and mirrors, soften you up with the music, go in for the kill. That's easy. People don't want the message. We don't want to talk about sin. Why? Who wants to hear that? Most of them have left because of the message. The purveyors of the prosperity gospel, promising health, wealth, and prosperity day is the same thing the Judaizers were doing that there. They were adding to the scriptures. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. A little bit of history so we can understand what they're talking about here. Levitical law, Mosaic law. Moses was of the sons of Jacob, of the tribe of Levi. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, which started with the Ten Commandments. And then over time, of all the laws, there was just over 600 laws that were given to the chosen people of God for a very specific purpose in the story of redemption. And the law was given to them. It was about worship. It was about how they were to live their life. And they were told that if you follow these things outright, that you will be blessed by God. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it, not to abandon it, but to fulfill it. So the law was given. And even in Leviticus, there were laws that pertain to ceremonial cleansing and cleaning and that sort of thing. But you have to understand, this is not what we're going to be talking about today. And Jesus made that perfectly clear to them, that this had nothing to do with that. Look in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Look what the next line says. Holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. Now, what happened? The oral law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The rest of the law was given sometime after. And then they put a wall around the law, a prison around the wall. And what they did, what the Jews at the time did, was saying, we don't want anybody to get even close to breaking the law. Okay? And we're the only ones that fully understand it, because some of it's a little complex. So we're the ones that have to explain it to the people. So they built a wall around it and made extra rules so that nobody could even get close to breaking the law. Because if you broke the law, God's not happy with us. So maybe the right motivation. We don't want anybody to break the law. I remember growing up, I'm a Reformed Baptist, but I remember growing up in Hardpew Baptist Church. That wasn't the name of the church. But that's what we used to sit on. It's these without cushions, right? The ones you couldn't fall asleep on. There's no possible way. Too much pain. But no, I remember growing up and hearing from the pulpit, seriously, that it was a sin for women to wear pants. Everybody's going, I'm wearing pants. Not like we prefer you don't. No, I knew it's a sin. And I'd see women wearing pants. I'm 6, 7, 8 years old going, sinner. Yeah, and what I was taught, I thought, this is perfect. We want to be morally upright. We don't want to cause people to go astray, right? So I love the thought. Yeah, so what do they do? Get 10-foot drapes and throw them over the women, you know, and you got them down past your toenails so that nobody could possibly see skin. Now look, I have a little mercy. Because as a pastor, we don't want people to sin. I have enough problems with my own sin. I don't want you to sin. Believe me, the more you sin, the more we have to deal with. So what do you do? Go, man, I know what's happening. You know, these boys are lusting. So what do? Cover them up. It's right motivation. But see, it doesn't deal with the heart, by the way. It just doesn't. And the problem with it is it's adding. Because it's not in here. Women, West. It's nowhere in there. You can't do it. Now, in your own home, you can say, hey, this is what we prefer. This is how I want my daughters or my boys. You have complete jurisdiction to do that within your families. But as a pastor in the church of God, to come and say, women. So people have always done this. It wasn't just them. We've done it too. I don't like it when men wear hats inside of a building. Pastor Hammer couldn't stand it. He'd like throw them out. Boy, I just taught. Like, you go into a courtroom, you can't wear a hat. You know, you gotta look nice and you can't smell bad and stuff like that. It's just like etiquette. Fine. It's etiquette. But you can't add it to Scripture. It's not Scripture. Yeah? Guys, don't wear hats in church, by the way. Yeah? But I've had to learn to go, are you really mad about that, Jeff? Are you really mad? You see? And that's what we do. So these people grew up in this system of add-ons. Here's the law in here, and then here's all the add-ons. Ladies, the reading of the pots and pans here, in the Mishnah, okay, this was the rule book. In 200 AD, they took all of the rules that all of the rabbis had come up with, and they put them into a book called the Mishnah. The Mishnah had 30 chapters. No, it has 30 chapters on how to clean pots and pans. You think you got problems. 30. Woo! This had nothing to do with the law that was given by God. It wasn't me. This had nothing to do with that. This had to do with their add-ons, the traditions of men. This wasn't about sanitation. They understood sanitation. This was about tradition. Look at verse 3, the tradition of the elders. Verse 5, tradition. Verse 8, the tradition of men. Verse 13, tradition. That's what Jesus was fighting here. They had made their tradition above Scripture. They had made their pithy comments above what Scripture teaches. They had made their biblical writings. Am I off? Am I good? Huh? Come on. I'll talk louder, Jack. They had made their tradition above Scripture, their extra-biblical writings as the only true interpretations of Scripture, as we see also in the Roman Catholic Church today. You see, God gave Moses the oral law at Sinai. The Jews in Jerusalem wanted to protect it. They built that wall around it, the rules and rituals, and then generation after generation grew up in that system. After the Mishnah, the accumulation of the rules, they had to come up with more. So you had the Gemara. The Gemara explained the Mishnah. After the Gemara, the Talmud, to explain all of them. And what are you left with? This. Rules and regulations that God never imposed on his people. That's why Jesus said, you bind burdens on them that they can't bear. That's why he said that. Verses, where are we at? 4, 5, 6? 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? See, they didn't ask him, why don't they walk according to what the Torah says? Why do they walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Whew, man, Jesus was so ungodly. I can't believe you talk to people like that. As it is written, he says to them, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See what he's pointing at? All their rules, all their traditions, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What does God want? He wants us to live with all our mind, our soul, and our strength. Let me just move forward. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That's what he's saying. That's specifically what he said. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then he gives an example. I love it when Jesus gives an example. Makes things so clear. Gives them a specific. For Moses, in verse 10, said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. It was a capital punishment for reviling mom and dad. Capital punishment. That's how important God wants us to know about honoring our father and mother is. This is not a whole message about that. We can definitely preach a couple messages on just that. To honor was to respect, to admire, to obey. And here's the key, to support. So you say honor your father and mother, okay, obey them, to support them. This was the key, and this is what he's going to focus on right here. Watch. But you say if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have, I'm sorry, okay, where are we at? Who reviles father or mother? Yeah. But you say, so I say, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, scribes and Pharisees, if a man tells his father or his mother, quote, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God. He says this, and I'll explain it. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the law says what God actually gave was part of the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and mother, to love them, to admire them, to respect them, and then to support them, to truly be a family. But what you say, what you've added in all of your extra biblical writings is that, mom and dad, I'd love to help you. But what God has given to me is God's. Sorry, I know you're getting old. Good luck. That's what he's saying. That's what you've told people. You've basically freed them from what God wants in a very ungodly fashion. But it sounds pretty good, right? A little of the truth mixed in with the lie. Is it from God? Yes. Who's it for? Mom or dad, if they need it. That's who it's for. Because I want you to honor them. That's what's important to me. And they made a mockery of it. And they said, it goes back to God. It'll go to the temple. I can't guarantee that I can help mom and dad as it's God's. Now you know why Christ had the disdain he did for these people. This wasn't Old Testament Judaism. Old Testament Judaism would end up in the New Testament. This was the traditions of men. Point two, and we're done. Pretty good, huh? Yeah? There we go. Did I make it to, verse 13. So he says, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Many such things. Like 30 chapters of pot and pan cleaning. Point number two, defilement is on the inside. And he wanted to get this point across, so we'll make it quickly, really following with the first 13 verses so far. Look at verses 14 through 16. And he called the people to him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." See, now he's got to de-brainwash them from their outward. You look white on the outside, but you're as filthy rags on the inside. You're as dead man's bones on the inside. So now he's got to teach them, to make them understand what's important from this horrible system that they were all under. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." You see? It's what's in your heart, that what comes out by the words of your mouth that are so spoken of in scriptures. That's what defiles you. It's what's on the inside. Of course, this thought opposes about every psychologist today, doesn't it? There was a boy in the news this just came to my head, not even in my notes. This boy, he was, I think, under 18, drunk driving, and didn't he kill like 4 people? And then his excuse in court was, "I was spoiled as a child." And what did they call it? He had the flu? I know. I got it. So now look, sane people, a judge, want, "That's pretty good. Yeah, no time for you. Killed 4 people. Why?" It's like the devil made me do it. "I was spoiled as a child, so I got drunk and killed 4 people. No jail time." What kind of justice is that? But see, that goes with the thought of today. Well, the reason you are like you are because of all of these outside forces. No, it's because of your heart. Again, if it's all the outside forces, what do I need a savior from? Lord, just change all those things. I'm good. No, you're not. Moms, your little babies, what's the first word they learn? No, the first word they learn is probably mommy or daddy. What's in their heart is no. They didn't learn it. It's in there. No. They, little sinners, all of them. Right from birth. Right? What does the psalmist say? "I was born in sin, and sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a sinner, she's a sinner. We're sinners, we're in need of a savior." So Jesus was trying to point out, like, it's not what's on the outside, and it's not those things that defile you. It's you. Look at you. But Furtick says, we don't talk about sin, and we stay away from sin. How can you? Oh, I know how. Just don't read the scriptures. We need to know our sin to know how great our Savior is. We need to continue to see our sin so we know how great our Savior is. We're desperately wicked. That's who we are. Verses 17 through 19. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" They had so many rules on food. Oh, I mean, like worse than vegans. I mean, it was bad. The rules that they had on how to wash it, how to cleanse it, what not to eat, when to eat it, how to eat it, with what type of utensil to eat it with, it would have drove you mad. He said, that's not what defiles you. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, we've heard this our whole Christian lives. But they were like, what? Our whole life is built around ceremonies and doing things out of duty. And if as long as we do those things, God looks at us and says, you're good. Now, as Christians today, we just think, what? How could possibly anybody? But they grew up in that. That's what they have. That's what they were all around. Go talk to an Orthodox Jew today. That's how it is today. Or a Roman Catholic that's devout. It's the same way today. They don't know what the Word of God says. They're not. Most of them are even permitted to read it. Their rabbi or their priest are the ones that elaborate the Word of God to them through the extra-biblical writings of men. It's a hodgepodge. It's a mess. They don't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus is. And that's why he says in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. Jesus literally destroyed their religious system. That's what he was doing. He was tearing down the walls that they had built and saying they're worthless. They're of no value. Folks, God wants your heart. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. And you may think, why would God want my heart? I don't know. If you can hear these words, Jesus loves you. This is by the mercy of God that you can hear his word spoken. It's the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. It's his grace that he gives you freely. We need to look inside of ourselves and go, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Only but Jesus. That's who you are, and that's what he wanted the people to know. The scribes and the Pharisees in their white gowns and their richness with their sin that they're holding on to that would truly not bow before God. He condemned them. That's what he did. Let us not live like that. Let us understand who we are. Let us, out of love, tell our neighbors who they are and that they're in need of a Savior. Jesus destroyed the religious system, but he didn't destroy religion, and that's for another message. Dr. Gamble, why don't you hit on that next week? Jesus was very religious. So, again, the other side that would say it's all about relationship, not religion, i.e. what they're saying is it's all about relationship. It's not about all the stuff in here, the minutia. Yes, it is. It is. This is the word of God to us for living as to worship him and for our life. This is the minutia that we need to wrap our heads around. And we need to wrap our heads around it so we know truth from error, so we know what God really says. We do need to be religious. We do need to be not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves, which, blessed that all of you today are here, not are doing that. It's a religious act called by God. We're going to take communion as Jesus called us to. It's a religious act. It's not just about relationship. You know the people that say that the most are the people that don't even go to church. Me and Jesus are cool. No, you're not, bozo. You're not cool. Because if you don't know what Jesus says about his body that he gave his life for, then you're not cool with Jesus. It's not about what you feel inside. It's about the external word. This is how we judge ourselves. God wants our heart. God tore down those walls. May we continue until he takes us home to tear down those walls, those extra-biblical, anti-biblical thoughts that people have about God. In conclusion, A.W. Pink, in his exposition of the Gospel of John, says this: it is a redeemed heart, occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. Likewise, A.W. Tozer said, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. Deuteronomy 6:4. What Isaiah said. It's what Jesus said. It's what all the apostles said. God wants you, and you are here. This is what encompasses you. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Your heart. There's so much theology on the heart of man. The heart encompasses you, your mind, your physical body, the way you think, the way you live. And God wants all of that, not just your duty. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bow again before you, and Lord, as we prepare to take communion, as Pastor Brian leads us into that, I pray that you are blessed and glorified by your people. Lord, we are in need of you, and even the people that don't know that they're in need of you, they are in need of you. And that you would save a wretched sinner like Jeff Stein just shows your abundant grace and mercy. Lord, use us in a mighty way to preach your gospel to those that are lost and dying, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ with the true gospel and the word rightly preached. Lord, and as we consider your ways and we consider our hearts, and as Pastor Brian has told us so many times, as we look at ourselves and our sin, may we not just be stuck there, but look at ourselves once and look 10 times to the cross. If there's any good in us, it is your Son and your Son alone. It is him that we honor, that we bow before, that we call Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen.